However, you were not able to reincarnate honorably, to learn to serve according to the highest designs of the Eternal. Whenever the Lord provided for your physical needs, you yielded to unbridled ambition. Faced with the gift of hard work, you chose the easy life instead. In place of meaningful, committed relationships, you preferred sexual forays. Within your family circle, you turned to domestic tyranny, and upon the interests of the life eternal, you superposed the ignoble suggestions of laziness and vanity. Most of you indulged in irresponsible conversation and undiscerning opinions. You became involved in countless useless activities. As mediums, many of you preferred remaining unaware of your faculty. As instructors, you formulated concepts for others, but never practiced them yourselves. What are the results? Great masses flock to the wellsprings of sacred spiritism solely for the purpose of tainting its waters. Those who tried to force open its doors are not seekers of the kingdom of God, but of their own personal interests. They crave a life of ease involving the least amount of effort. They are the lazy and delinquent ones in every situation, wanting to hear what discarnate spirits have to say, but fearing the accusations of their own conscience. The bile of doubt invades the balm of faith in well-intentioned minds. The longing for undeserved protection flagellates the followers of idleness. Ignorance and wickedness indulge in the evil manifestations of black magic. But why is that, my brothers and sisters? It is because we have not known how to defend the sacred trust. In our physical endeavors, we have forgotten that spiritism is a divine revelation aimed at the fundamental renewal of human beings. We haven't yet considered how crucial it is to build the kingdom of God within us. Let us not abandon our duties in the middle of dusk. Let us go back into the field to correct what we have sown. 45. The Ministry of Communication is behind this movement of renewal. We need willing workers who are loyal to the spirit of faith. Those who do not wish to learn of the glory hidden in the cross of trial will not be accepted, nor will those who have come here with different goals. We're all fellow spirits in the Ministry of Communication, indebted to the world, but hopeful of success in our ongoing task. Let us look to heaven, each and every day. The Lord gives us blessed new opportunities for work. But to attain the results we need, it is vital for us to forsake matters of a lower nature. Not one of us here is free from the cycle of reincarnation. We all long for life eternal. So, let us not forget our Lord's Calvary. Let us be convinced that every departure from the lower planes must be an ascent towards the higher realms. And no one should expect to ascend spiritually without effort, sweat and tears. Telesforo ended his lecture, blessed the gathering, and with an infinitely radiant look, he accepted Anicetor's arm to lead him away. As a result of the profound impression from our instructor's incisive statements, I noticed that numerous members of the audience were weeping silently. At my questioning glance, Vicente explained, "Those are workers who failed." At that moment, Telesphora and Anicetor joined us. Two women with serious looks on their faces approached respectfully. One of them said to Anicetor, "We were wondering if you might be able to tell us when Otavio will be granted his next opportunity to serve." "The ministry will let you know," answered Anicetor politely. "But," insisted the questioner, "I would dare reiterate my request. It's that our good friend Marina got married a few months ago, and she promised me that she would help him. It would please me very much if I were to see my poor son cuddled in new maternal arms." Anicetor nodded in understanding, smiled and explained simply, "It would be better if that did not happen for the time being. Before anything else, we need to find out why he failed as a medium. Only then, my sister." The two women acquiesced and left. I glanced at Vicente, unable to hide my surprise, but Anicetor said to us, "I have some immediate matters to attend to with Telesphora. I will leave everybody to their studies and observations here in the messenger center." Anicetor left with the elders, and a fellow spirit said happily, "We can talk now." "Our guide," Vicente explained to me, considers all healthy conversation to be useful work that enriches our learning and aptitudes for service. Thus, when we engage in spiritually constructive conversation, we receive the remuneration due for regular work. Curious and surprised, I asked, "And if I were to try going back to discussing earth-related topics and forget about spiritually constructive conversation?" Vicente smiled and replied, "That would be your loss, because here words define the spirit. If you were to avoid the light of instructive conversation, our guides would immediately recognize your attitude, because your presence would become unpleasant and your face would be covered by indefinable darkness." Headline: Oravayo's downfall. Anaisato's absence gave us a chance for some interesting conversation in groups. I was impressed by the two women who had asked for arrangements to be made for Otavio, so I asked Vicente to introduce me to them, not because I was moved by ordinary curiosity, but because I wanted to obtain new insight into media mystic work, which Telesfera's lecture had made me look at in a different light. My friend kindly indulged me. In a few moments, I found myself not only in the company of the sisters Isaura and Isabel, but of Otavio himself, a pale gentleman who looked to be about 40. "I too am new here," I explained, "and my situation is that of a doctor who failed in the duties that the Lord entrusted to me." Otavio smiled and replied, "Perhaps, my friend, it was to your advantage to not have known the eternal truths when you were in the world." "That is not true in my case, I'm sorry to say. I wasn't ignorant of the upright path that the Father had assigned to me for my struggles and the earth. I possess no official titles of competence, however, I did receive a noteworthy evangelical education, something that is of great importance for the eternal life and of greater importance than an intellectual education per se. I had generous friends from the higher planes, and they made themselves visible to me. I received messages full of love and wisdom, yet I fell slave to imprudence and vanity." Otavio's remarks had a profound impact. "When I was in the world, I had had no special contact with Spiritism. Consequently, I was having a hard time understanding everything he wanted to say. I was unaware of the extent of the responsibilities involved in being a medium," I said. "Spiritual duties," replied Otavio, somewhat downcast, "are concerned with eternal interests, and that's why my failure was so bad. The stewards of the soul's assets are endowed with extremely heavy responsibilities. The studious, the believers, the sympathizers in the arena of faith may allege ignorance and inhibition, however, the clergy have no excuse. The same applies to mediums. Disciples or beneficiaries in the temples of the new revelation may claim certain impediments, but missionaries live with a storehouse of such conviction that nothing can exonerate them from the guilt they amass." "But my friend," I asked, highly impressed, "what could have caused your moral immolation? You seem so aware of yourself, so highly informed about the laws of life, that it's hard to believe that you think you need new experiences in that regard." The two women had a strange gleam in their eyes as Otavio replied, "I will tell you about my downfall and you will see how I wasted a wonderful opportunity to evolve." And after a lengthy pause, he continued grimly, "After having acquired enormous debts in the physical realm in another lifetime, I came to knock at the gates of Nosola. I was assisted by dedicated brothers and sisters, who worked tirelessly with me. For the next 30 years, I prepared myself to return to Earth to work as a medium, wishing to settle my accounts and to evolve in some way. There was no lack of truly sublime lessons or holy incentives for my imperfect heart. The folks in the Ministry of Communication did all they possibly could on my behalf, and 6 spirit friends in particular went to great lengths to help me be successful. Technicians from the Ministry of Assistance accompanied me to Earth on the day before my rebirth. I received a strong, healthy body. According to the magnanimity of my benefactors here, I was to be granted highly important work in the area of consoling others. I would be among the ranks of workers in charge of Brazil, encouraging their efforts and assisting ignorant, disturbed or unhappy brothers and sisters. I wasn't supposed to get married, not because it might interfere with my mediumship, but because my own particular case demanded that I not marry. Even though I was to be single, at the age of 20 I would welcome the 6 friends who had worked so hard for me in Nosola. They would come into my life as orphans. I was greatly indebted to these spirits, and this provision would not only be a pleasant means of redemption for me but also a guarantee of victory through my work of assisting them. This in turn would guard my heart against imprudence and distraction because such a demanding way of life would keep me from succumbing to degrading ideas regarding sex and unrestrained ambition. It was also decided that my new activities would begin with much sacrifice so that any prospective love from a possible wife wouldn't weaken my energy for achievement, so that my task wouldn't be enslaved to capricious worldly ule. Situations that were far outside Jesus' designs, and above all, so that the impersonal nature of my service would be maintained. Consequently, over the years of my spiritual growth, I would be sent more and more material relief from Nosola to the degree that I demonstrated self-denial, detachment from ephemeral possessions and disinterest in gratifying the senses. This would, in turn, enable me to progressively intensify the sowing of love entrusted into my hands. With everything in place, I went back, not only promising loyalty to my instructors but also pledging the assurance of my devotion to my 6 spirit friends, to whom my vertical bar owes so much, even now. Ottavio paused again, sighed deeply, and continued, "But too bad. I forgot about every single one of my commitments. My benefactors in Nosola placed me alongside a true servant of Jesus, my mother, who had been a Christian spiritist since her youth. And despite my father's materialistic tendencies, he was, nevertheless, a moral man. My mother discarnated when I was 13, and I received the first calls from the higher realms when I was 15. At that time, my father remarried, and in spite of the kindness and cooperation that my stepmother offered me, I assumed an attitude of false superiority towards her. My birth mother directed sacred appeals to my heart from the invisible world, but to no avail. I was very rebellious and complained all the time. Some relatives took me to a spiritist center that had an excellent evangelical orientation, a place where my faculties could be put to use for the needy and suffering. However, I lacked the character of a loyal and faithful worker. My refusal to trust in my spirit guides and my pronounced propensity for criticizing what others did drove me to an unpleasant standstill. My esteemed friends in the invisible realms encouraged me to serve, but in my unwholesome vanity, I doubted them. And because the sacred calls continued, which I interpreted as hallucinations, I sought out a doctor, who told me that what I needed was sex. I had reached the age of 19 and I yielded to the unbridled abuse of my sublime faculties. I wanted to force the harmony between sinful pleasure and spiritual duty, and this alienated me more and more from the evangelical teachings that friends from the higher spheres were ministering to us. I had just turned 20 when my father was snatched away by death. With this sad occurrence, 6 unfortunate children were orphaned. Because when my stepmother married my father, she brought 3 little ones under his guardianship. In vain, the poor widow begged for my help. I never even pretended to accept the redemptive duties for which I was destined. After 2 years of her second widowhood, my poor stepmother was taken to a leper colony. Filled with terror, I abandoned the little orphans forever, without reflecting on the fact that I was handing my generous creditors from Nosola over to an uncertain fate. Next, giving free rein to my indolence, I committed a dishonorable act and was forced to marry. Even then, the calls from the invisible world persisted, revealing the inexhaustible mercy of the Most High. But as I forgot my duties more and more, every attempt at spiritual accomplishment became more difficult. And so the tragedy that I had created for my own torment continued. My wife, to whom I had gotten married only for unspeakably lustful purposes, was a creature far beneath my spiritual level. She was bound to a monstrous spirit and attracted it to play the role of my son. The company of those 6 affectionate children would have contributed significantly to my moral security, but I had relegated them to the street. My spouse and son were put in charge of exacting their revenge, so it seemed to me. They both tormented me to the end of my days, whereupon I returned here barely having reached the age of 40, consumed by syphilis, alcohol and financial problems. Having done nothing for my eternal future. Having constructed nothing in the arena of the good. He wiped his moist eyes and concluded, "As you can see, I fulfilled all my damnable desires, but not the will of God. That is why I failed and exacerbated my old debts." He fell silent as though something invisible had closed his throat. I embraced him with brotherly sympathy, eager to offer his heart encouragement, but I saw a caress the side of his head and said, "Don't cry, my son. Jesus doesn't withhold the blessing of time from us. Be calm and courageous." And recognizing her affection for him, I meditated on divine goodness, whose sublime hymn is echoed in motherly love, even in the regions beyond the grave. Acelino's tragedy. I was going to speak some more with Ottavio, but someone approached and said to the ex-medium in a firm voice, "Don't cry, dear fellow. You haven't been forsaken. Besides, you can count on your mother's devotion. I'm in a much worse situation, but even so I'm not without hope. We are spiritually impoverished, that's obvious. However, we must wait confidently for a new loan of opportunity from the divine treasury. God is not poor." I was startled and turned around, but did not recognize the newcomer. Donia Isaura politely introduced us. It was Acelino, who had had the same sort of experience as Ottavio. Noticing his sadness, Ottavio smiled and replied, "I'm not a criminal in the world's eyes, but I am a failure in God's and Nosola's." "But let's be reasonable," replied Acelino, seeming more upbeat. "You lost the match because you didn't even play, whereas I lost it by playing disastrously. I went through 11 years of torment in the lower zones. Your situation didn't demand such drastic measures. Even so, I trust in providence." Vicente interrupted, "Each one of us has had to experience what was appropriate for him. Not everyone succeeds in their trials on earth." And turning to me specifically, he explained, "As doctors, how many of us have failed regretfully in the struggle?" After agreeing and recalling my own case, I countered, "Nevertheless, it would be very interesting to hear about Acelino's experience. Did he suffer the same misfortune as Ottavio? I believe that delving into these lessons is very worthwhile. While incarnate, I didn't have a good grasp on spiritual duty, but here my perspective has changed. We have to think about our eternal future." Acelino smiled and replied, "My story is quite different. My downfall displays different characteristics, and from my point of view, was much more serious. And meeting our expectations," he began, "I too left Nosola during the last century after receiving the invaluable instructive heritage of our advisors. I went on my way, enriched with blessings. One of our distinguished ministers in communication presided personally over the measures related to my new task. There was no lack of resources to enable me to enjoy both bodily health and mental stability. After making a number of promises to our superiors, I left to serve our colony in one of the large cities of Brazil. Marriage was on my itinerary, and Ruth, my devoted companion, took it upon herself to work with me to accomplish our tasks more easily. After finishing the first part of the plan at age 20, I was called to mediumistic work and received tremendous support from invisible benefactors. I still remember the sincere satisfaction of my colleagues in our study group. The clairvoyant, clairaudient and psychographic faculties that the Lord had granted me out of His mercy were decisive factors for our work to be successful. Everyone was filled with unsurpassable joy. However, in spite of wonderful lessons regarding evangelical love, I was inclined to turn my faculties into a source of material income. I wasn't willing to wait for the abundant financial resources that the Lord was going to send me after I had proven myself, and I looked to solve my own financial problems. Wasn't my work the same as others? Weren't Catholic priests paid for their spiritual and religious work? If we all had to pay for the needs of the body, Why shouldn't we be paid for providing for the needs of the soul? My friends were ignorant of the sacred nature of faith, and so they went along with my selfish conclusions. We believed that discarnates were behind the essence of our work, but still, my personal collaboration as an intermediary was part of it, for which payment would be appropriate. My spirit friends rushed to point out a better way, but to no avail. In vain, my incarnate friends demanded an explanation. I clung to my inferior interests and stuck to my own point of view. I would work only for paying clients. I decided to charge for consultations, with special rates for the poor and unfortunate. My consultation room filled up with people. Great interest was aroused among those desiring to improve their health and find solutions to their material affairs. A large number of wealthy families took me on as their regular consultant for all their life problems. Lessons regarding higher spirituality, friendly fellowship, redemptive work for the gospel and teachings by divine emissaries were left along the wayside. The school of virtue, fraternal love and higher edification no longer counted. Instead, business competition, legal or criminal relationships, passionate D. whims, police cases and a grand procession of humankind's miseries and their least worthy expressions were what mattered. The landscape of the spirit world encircling me had been completely transformed. By surrounding myself with criminals for monetary gain, the inferior mental currents of my troubled clients had incarcerated me in a dark psychic dungeon. I even committed the crime of ridiculing the gospel of our Lord Jesus, overlooking the fact that illicit business dealings with those who have corrupt scruples also entail involvement with evil spirits, who, on the invisible planes, show an interest in such dealings. I had transformed mediumship into a source of material hunches and cheap advice. Just then our storyteller's eyes suddenly turned red, revealing unfathomable horror in their pupils as if he were reliving an atrocious torment. But death came, my friends, and tore me from my delusion. At the moment of that great transition, the dark troop of criminal clients who had preceded me to the grave surrounded me, demanding suggestions and guidance of a lower nature. They wanted news about incarnate accomplices and business results, and they demanded solutions regarding clandestine connections. I screamed, wept, implored, but I was shackled to them by sinister mental chains because of my negligence in defending my spiritual heritage. For 11 years, I expiated my wrongdoings among them amidst remorse and bitterness. Acelino fell silent and, judging from his abundant tears, seemed even more distraught. Deeply touched, Vicente said, "Come now. Don't beat yourself up like that. You didn't commit any murders, nor did you nourish any deliberate intentions to spread evil. The way I see it, you two deceived yourself like so many of us." 58. Acelino dried his tears and replied, "No, I wasn't a murderer or a common thief. I had no inner desire to hurt anyone, nor did I disrespect the homes of others. But I went to the physical realm to serve God's creatures, our brothers and sisters, alongside Jesus in order to help them with their spiritual growth. But I only made adepts of religious belief, and occult delinquents who were mutilated in their faith and crippled in their thought. I have no excuse, because I knew better. I can't be forgiven, for I didn't lack divine assistance." And after a long pause, he concluded gravely, "Now can you see how guilty I am?" Listening to impressions, allowing Acelino to converse in private with Ottavio, Vicente led me to another part of the room. Several groups were engaged in interesting and instructive conversation. I noticed that nearly everyone was talking about the defeats they had suffered on Earth. "I did as much as I could," exclaimed a kindly elderly lady to two of her friends, who were listening attentively. "But family ties are just too strong. I kept hearing something within my mind, a loud voice trying to make itself heard, compelling me to do what I was supposed to do, but what about my husband? Amancio never accepted it. If sick persons came to me in need of an ordinary receituario registered, his bad mood would get even worse. If friends in there." Faith invited me to a spiritist study session, he would throw a fit of jealousy. Would you believe he even went so far as to turn my own daughters against me? How could I have possibly attended to my mediumistic obligations under such circumstances? Nevertheless, stated one of the women who seemed more self-assured, we always find the means and pretext to turn our backs on guilt. Let's take a realistic look at our problems. You'll have to agree that with the help of a strong will, one can always find a few minutes and a few small opportunities during the week to do good. Perhaps you could have won the understanding of your husband and the loving cooperation of your daughters if you had worked in silence, thereby demonstrating your sincere willingness to make a sacrifice. Our acts, Mariana, are much more contagious than our words. Yes, answered Mariana in a different tone of voice, I agree with what you are saying. The truth of the matter is that I was never able to bear my family's lack of understanding without complaining about it. For us to work effectively, replied her friend judiciously, we need to be able to keep quiet more than anything else. We would have fulfilled our duties perfectly if we ourselves had followed all the guidelines for obedience and optimism that we offered to others. Giving advice is always useful, but giving too much of it can make us forget our obligations. I say this because my case, I must admit, is a lot like yours. We went to the physical realm to grow in Jesus, but we fell into the foolishness of believing that we were there to argue about things that really didn't matter. I didn't perform my duty as a medium, because of my overpowering annoyance with respect to my family's indifference toward spiritual work. Our instructors here had advised me beforehand that in order to teach well, it is necessary to set a good example. Unfortunately for me, I forgot all about that during my work on Earth. If my husband presented arguments against my spiritual work, I refuted them. I couldn't stand any opinion contrary to my own in matters of faith, and I was incapable of perceiving the vanity and foolishness of my attitudes. Because of my thoughtlessness, I suffered my final loss, during which I greatly exacerbated my responsibilities. Joachim and I fought almost every month, and we exchanged not only hurtful insults but poisonous fluids, secreted by our rebellious and sickly minds. Amidst these conflicts and their consequences, I wasted my time and was unable to do any spiritually constructive work at all. Just then, Vicente got my attention to introduce me to a friend. So, Ernestina, one of them asked the youngest one, what was the cause of your misfortune? Simply put, fear, my friend, explained Ernestina. I was afraid of everything and everyone. It was my greatest fault. Now that's surprising. You were very well prepared. I still remember our lessons together. The instructors from Elucidation had a lot of confidence in your competence. Your learning abilities set the standard for the rest of us. Yes, my dear Benita, but your memories make me feel more pointedly the extent of my spiritual impoverishment. But I can't hide from the truth. I myself was to blame for everything. I had prepared myself well enough to pay off old debts and learn new things, but I was not as careful as I should have been. The call to service chimed at the right time and guided my thought processes to greater enlightenment. Our instructors offered me the holiest incentives, but I distrusted other people, discarnates and even myself. In my instructors on the physical plane, I saw only dishonest people. In my invisible brothers and sisters, I believed I would only find deceivers dressed up as guides, and in myself, I feared baneful tendencies. A lot of my friends thought of me as virtuous because of the strictness of my demands. Nevertheless, deep down, I was nothing more than a sickly volunteer, burdened with needless afflictions. That was very immature of you, retorted the other. You forgot that in the carnal sphere, the greatest interest of the soul is the accomplishment of something useful for the good of all, something that will last for all eternity. In such an occupation, it is crucial to realize that there will be harassment from all sorts of rival elements. The ironies of ignorance, bouts of unreasonableness, and the menial suggestions of our own animalistic nature will undoubtedly appear on the path of every faithful worker. These are the logical and unavoidable circumstances of our spiritual work, because we do not go to the physical world to take an unwarranted break, but to struggle for our improvement, in spite of every unforeseen obstacle. I get that now, said the other. The fear of deception jeopardized a wonderful opportunity.